We do serve an amazing God. Amen? Why don't you give God glory and praise for all that He is doing for us and all that He is and the wonder of His majesty? I'm excited today to begin a message series with you called Faith and Science. And welcome to our guests. A very special welcome to you. If this is your first time coming to church here, we're really glad to have you. And I hope that I hope you'll consider returning. And anything we can do to serve you, we would be certainly glad to do so. We're all in the same boat in that all of us are curious. I mean, you're curious. I'm curious. We all know what it's like to be outside one night and look up and see the heavens and the stars and just start asking all kinds of what-if questions. Just how was life formed? Where do human beings come from? Is there a God who reached down and created us, male and female? Or are we the result of a natural process? I mean, we see a lot of things that just sort of happen naturally. Are we the result of a natural process? And about 4 billion years ago, a natural process started. And the inevitable result is what we have now. And then you start maybe reading the Bible, but you still have more questions. What was God doing before creation? And when the Bible says that God created the world in 6 days, six 24-hour days, or does the word day just mean an indefinite period of time? And just how old is the earth? Is it young, as in 6 to 10,000 years old? Or is it 14 billion years old? And then, of course, the ever-popular question, did Adam have a navel? Well, did he? Well, we'll talk about some of these questions in coming weeks, and I acknowledge at the outset that there are others far more qualified than I am to discuss these matters, but I'm really looking forward to this series. And I think it's important. It's important because the next few years, our children and grandchildren will face some significant issues that really do deserve our collective emotional and intellectual attention. There's a reason the Bible says, be careful that you don't be the kind of person, that you're not the kind of person who makes mountains out of molehills. Why? Because there are some legitimate mountains that need to be addressed. And you want to give your intellectual and your emotional attention to some of those legitimate mountains, to some of those legitimate questions that our children and grandchildren are going to be facing. Is the Bible trustworthy? And does it have anything at all to say to me? Is Jesus really divine? Does God exist, or is He the grand delusion? Has science proven there's no God? Now, please hear this clearly at the outset. It always has, and it always will, take faith to embrace God. Please do not miss here. I am not saying that you should unplug your brain. Not at all. God has provided evidence. He has provided evidence so that as we evaluate the evidence, we can see a cumulative case building for the existence of God and for His nature. But it always has, and it always will, take a measure of faith to embrace God. Well, I'll start today with a question. Has science made faith obsolete? There is a myth out there that suggests that the rise of the scientific method and scientific knowledge somehow makes faith in God obsolete or somehow undermines the credibility of the Bible. Listen carefully. That's just not true. There's a myth that says the more scientific you are, the less likely you are to be a person of faith. I don't know where that myth arises, but it's just not true. In fact, scientific facts, I didn't say scientific theory, scientific facts will enhance and reinforce your faith. Scientific facts will not destabilize your faith. Scientific facts will reinforce your faith. In this church, just think of all the scientists and the people in this church who have a scientific background, and yet they are people, men and women, of strong faith. I mean, sure, you can take folks who work in the oil and gas industry and folks who have a medical background, and then you think of PhDs here. PhDs in various scientific fields. Dr. Carlton Ash, Dr. Dave Penny, Dr. John Lockmeyer, and others. And their knowledge of science has categorically strengthened their faith in God. Can you have faith in God and still be serious about pursuing the findings of science? Absolutely. The Lord welcomes it. He says, I want you to love me with all of your mind, and I have given you this earth, and I want you to subdue it. In other words, harness it. Learn about it. Utilize it for your benefit. I'd like to put a continuum up here on the screen. You'll notice a line, and at one extreme you have the word conflict. And what I'm doing here, I'm trying to illustrate the possible relationships between science and faith. At one end, there's conflict. It's the self-imposed belief that faith is the enemy of science, or science is the enemy of faith. I know some Christians who view science and scientists as the enemy. That's so unfortunate. All truth is God's truth. And there are some scientists who view people of faith as the enemy. Some of you perhaps have read the book by Richard Dawkins. He's a professor at the University of Oxford. It's called The God Delusion. In fact, in coming weeks, I'm going to show you some interviews with him. He says that religion, get this, is dangerous. He says religion is harmful to society, and he is on a crusade to promote that the whole God thing is simply a delusion. And in his book, The God Delusion, he explicitly states the goal of his book. And he says, my goal is that every religious person, by the time they put my book down, they will be an atheist. Conflict. At the other extreme, just independence. Let's send science to one corner, let's send religion to another corner, and never the twain shall meet. But there's a better way called dialogue and integration. God tells us to love him with our minds. And I believe we should reject the notion that if you want to be a Christian, you cannot be a scientist. And if you want to be a scientist, you cannot be a Christian. A majority of scientists, yes, I'm choosing my words intentionally, a majority of scientists consider themselves to be either moderately or deeply religious, and that number has grown in recent decades, according to research published by Rodney Stark through Princeton University. There is no necessary conflict between scientific fact and the Christian faith. Albert Einstein said, I believe in God who reveals himself in the harmony of all being. Sir Isaac Newton said, the supreme God governs all things and knows all things that are or can be done. Copernicus said, God, without whom we can do nothing. And Galileo says, to the Lord, whom I worship and thank, who governs the heavens with his eyelid, to him I return tired but full of living. Folks, and young people, do not buy into the lie that says, hey, I'm too smart to be a Christian. People just as smart as you are, and some of them maybe even smarter, have been strong, faithful, zealous, enthusiastic believers in God. And having said that, though, I remind you again that to embrace God will always take a measure of faith, always has and always will. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says this, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And now I'd like to turn our attention to a verse of Scripture that was left on the moon. On February the 5th, 1971, Commander Edgar Mitchell of Apollo 14 left this verse of Scripture on the surface of the moon. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice the Bible does not begin once upon a time. The Bible starts by saying, in the beginning, here's our claim, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And let me throw out some of these terms to you. First of all, the term beginning. Beginning. Now, you cannot establish from Scripture the exact time of the world's beginning, just like you cannot establish from Scripture the exact time the world will end. But the universe came into existence. It hasn't been here forever. There was a beginning, because things don't just pop into being from sheer nothingness. Something completely outside the universe caused its existence. I believe the best candidate for that cause is God. Many scientists believe in what's called the Big Bang. Honestly, I believe in the Big Bang. I think the Big Bang had a name. Why do they believe in the Big Bang? Because as they study galaxies, they realize that galaxies, over time, they're expanding and moving farther and farther away from one another. It's kind of like if you were to take a balloon, a deflated balloon, and you take a magic marker and you put several dots on this balloon, and they're all close together, but you blow it up. As you put air into that balloon, it expands, and the dots get farther and farther away from one another. They say when you study the galaxies, you see this ever expanding universe. And it's almost like if you were to take it in reverse, and it would all come back together to a beginning, glorious point. That there was a beginning. That something outside the universe caused. In the beginning, God created. That's an interesting word, created. You might say, well, I'm a creative person, or my mom's a creative person, or my sister's a creative person. No, you're not creative. You're a craftsman. The word created, when it's used in the book of Genesis to describe God, it's used in a very specific way, that only God can create something from nothing. Now, you can take the raw materials that God gives you. You can take various abilities and you can shape and form and fashion and craft, but you can't create. You can't create something from nothing, and nor can you make it live. You cannot breathe life into it. In the beginning, God. That the universe had a beginning, the beginning was caused, and that cause is personal. That we were created as a free will act of a God who exists beyond the boundaries of space and time. Therefore, He cannot be explained scientifically. Now, who is this God? What's He like? I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I remind you of that scene. It's recorded in the Bible in Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul was walking through that wonderful old European city of Athens. And in Athens, they love to talk. They love to talk about philosophies and philosophers. He's walking along and he sees a statue that's been erected, and it says, to the unknown God. And Paul says, I would like to explain this unknown God to you. And here's a wonderful description of the God that I believe in. Very succinct, he says this. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. And from one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. And God did this. Now, notice, now it's going to start to get personal. And God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. And as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Here he just briefly describes God as being our creator, but also that we are valuable to him and that he has given us profound witness of his existence in creation. And that leads to another brief statement, which is that science taps into a sense of mystery and wonder that is beyond science itself. In other words, even many scientists, as they study science, they step back and they're just amazed at the order and the integration and the predictability of our world, so that the wonder of it all points to a creator. Paul Davies said this: "The laws of physics seem themselves to be the product of increasingly ingenious design. And there is for me powerful evidence that there is something going on behind it all. It seems as though somebody has fine-tuned nature's chambers to make the universe, and the impression of design is overwhelming." Stephen Hawking. "It would be very difficult to explain why the universe would have begun in just this way, except as an act of a God who intended to create human beings like us." And the deeper you get into scientific studies, the more it raises some interesting questions about the earth itself. And over the last several years, a lot of people have written about what's called the anthropic principle. And it's this principle that proposes that our earth and our universe is incredibly fine-tuned. That it's like, as you look at the earth, there's just this big welcome mat. This says, welcome, come on, come live here. Because there are so many things that would have to be exactly right in order for life to thrive. And get this, and they are exactly right. There are so many contingencies in biology and physics that would have to be fine-tuned precisely. And they are fine-tuned precisely. It's like God created the heavens and the earth for us. The zone in which we live in our universe, many physicists call it the Goldilocks zone. Why? Because it's not too hot, it's not too cold, it's just right. I'd like to show you a little 3-minute clip from an interesting DVD, and I love the title of this DVD. It's called The Privileged Planet. Take a look at this, please.
The spectacular progress of modern astronomy and physics is the product of a universe accessible to the human eye and mind. It is a universe governed by laws and forces that literally hold our planet Earth and the entire cosmos together and are finely calibrated to allow for both complex life and scientific discovery.
If you didn't have something like gravity that pulled matter together, you would never get planets, you wouldn't get stars, you wouldn't get any complex organisms. If you didn't have the strong nuclear force, there would be nothing to hold protons and neutrons together in the nucleus. And so you wouldn't have any atoms, so no chemistry. If you didn't have the electromagnetic force, you would have no bonding between chemicals. You'd have no light. And the list goes on. So you need all these sorts of fundamental principles have to be in place in order for life to occur. Wipe out one of those principles, wipe out one of those laws, no life.
During the past 40 years, scientists have determined the relative strengths of each of these primary laws and forces. These strengths are so critically balanced, they are often described as being finely tuned.
If you're to take the basic fundamental constants of nature and you were to change these even slightly, or you were to pick their values at random, you would almost never get a universe that would be habitable in any sort of way. That is, you couldn't have galaxies, you couldn't have planets, you couldn't have complex biological organisms if these fundamental constants were even slightly different, slightly stronger, slightly weaker than they actually are in this universe. That's the idea of fine-tuning.
To better appreciate this concept, imagine a machine able to control the strengths of each of the physical constants. If you changed, even slightly, from its current setting, the strength of any one of these fundamental forces, such as gravity, the impact on complex life would be catastrophic.
If you increased it by a little bit, no large-scale life forms could exist. Anything that was more than the size of a pea would be completely crushed. So you might be able to get life of a very, very primitive sort, such as bacteria, but you could never get conscious observers.
Now, this is one of a long list of properties in underlying physics that seem to be prerequisites for a universe with life. For example, the strengths of the other forces are all important, the masses of the various subatomic particles. If all of these things were even a little bit different, then life, certainly life as we know it, could not exist.
These forces and constants are another example of the correlation between life and discovery. For not only are they finely tuned for our existence, they can also be understood.
It's remarkable how well the laws work. And not only that, it's remarkable how simple they are. And that also is related to the discoverability of the laws.
Beginning in the 1950s, Dr. Anthony Flew was atheism's most influential and intellectually sophisticated defender in the Western culture. But in 2004, Dr. Anthony Flew shocked the world when he changed teams. He wrote a book. Notice the title. There is no God, and the no is scratched out. There is a God. How the world's most notorious atheist changed his mind. Now, Dr. Flew's the real deal. He's a brilliant man. I didn't say he's teaching Sunday school somewhere now. I said he is a believer in a God. And his change had nothing to do with just with wanting God to exist. His change came from doing something we encourage you to do in this church, which is follow the truth wherever it leads you and be willing to change your mind. And he said the more he looked at the integrated complexities of the universe, he says there has to be intelligence behind it all. Suppose you're in the Black Hills of South Dakota, hiking through the Black Hills of South Dakota. Better yet, imagine yourself motorcycling through the Black Hills of South Dakota, and all of a sudden you come upon a sight that stops you in your tracks. Right there in front of you are four giant faces carved into stone. Each head is as tall as a six-story building. And the faces are the perfect likeness of four American presidents: Washington, Jefferson, Teddy Roosevelt, and Lincoln. It's an impressive sight. The noses are 20 feet long. The mouths are 18 feet wide. The eyes are 11 feet across. And the heads are scaled to someone who would be 465 feet tall. And after taking a few photos, what are your conclusions about the origin of such a sight? What's reasonable to you? Perhaps those images just occurred by chance over time. Over the years, wind and rock slides combined to produce those four faces. But the more you think about it, the more you say, no, I'm not buying that, because this reveals a design. And here's what I mean by a design. There's forethought. There's planning. There is intentionality. And I suggest that the heavens and the earth declare God's forethought, planning, and intentionality. That He created the heavens and the earth with you in mind. Let me wrap it up, folks. We can believe, and I invite you to do so, or I invite you to be open to belief. We can believe in God's majesty. We can. Please don't buy the lie that says the smarter you are and the more scientific you are, then the less a person of faith you should be. That's just not true. Do not be intimidated by your faith. Because when you do believe in God, you stand in good company. We can believe in God's majesty, and we can still believe in God's mystery. A God so small, I can completely understand, is not big enough to worship. And yes, you will have a number of intellectual questions. And here's what I encourage you to do with your intellectual questions. Write them down. Because when you doggedly pursue those questions, you often come up with an intellectually satisfying answer. However, never let what you cannot explain override what you cannot deny. You will not have all of your questions answered at once. Okay, I'd like to have all of my questions answered tomorrow, where I can just box it all up, put a nice bow on it, and put it on a shelf. No. I've had a number of my questions answered. I have more to go. Will I get them all answered? Not in this lifetime. But this I know. I already know enough. There's already so much evidence I cannot deny that I'm in. And I've been in long enough that now I have a personal story with God. And that's really the last thing that I even want to put on the screen up here, and that is that the deepest questions of your life cannot be answered by the scientific method. Questions such as, why am I here? What's my purpose? How should I live? But my friends, you're not an accident. Someone designed you. You were created in His image. You were created for fellowship with God. You were created to walk in His will. And the closer you walk with Him, the more fulfilling your life will be. Love God with all your mind. Go ahead. Pursue the sciences. Because scientific facts will not erode your faith. They will enhance your faith. You study the human body, you will step back and you will say, as does the psalmist, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You study the universe, and I believe you will echo with David, the heavens declare the glory of God. We'll continue with this series next Sunday morning. Let's stand, please, for our closing prayer and then our closing song. Please bow with me. Father God, together with believers and seekers all over the world, we glorify Your name. I believe that You are the Creator of heaven and earth, and that there is no one like You, holy and righteous in all of Your ways. And Lord God, we submit to Your authority as the King of the universe. And I pray that You will be enthroned in our hearts as we honor You before the world. And I thank You for loving us. that you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might be reconciled to you. And we're grateful to call you Father and to be called your children. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. If you have any questions or would like additional information, you can contact us at www.firstcolonychurch.org. First Colony Church of Christ Productions, all rights reserved.